Jesus thought it necessary to baptize us, not with just the Holy Spirit, but with
fire.
I don't know why, but now I know why. Why would he have to baptize us with Holy Spirit and fire? Why couldn't he leave the fire off so he didn't scare so many people off? Anybody got any answers for that? The answer is it doesn't really matter. He did it. The answer is it doesn't really matter. He did it, and we say yes. Yes, I want that Holy Spirit, and I want that fire. I don't know what that is, but I need it in my life. Remember, towards the end of his ministry, I think John 20, somewhere in the 20s. Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism and drink the cup that I'm drinking? They're like, "Sure, sure, sure." He said, "Oh, you will be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with.
Thank you, Lord.
And you will drink the cup."
Glory.
It's the cup of suffering, the cup of self-sacrifice. So he was about to go to the cross, and so that's what he was referring to. You're going to drink this cup of Christian suffering, which is giving up yourself for the Lord. And he said, "And you will be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with." Now, at that point, they had already been baptized in water. Remember that? They'd already been baptized in water. So Jesus is telling them, you're going to get baptized with Holy Spirit and fire. Go wait in the temple until you're endued with power from on high. Remember that? So he expected us to go through this. Well, there's a reason. And the reason is because you need some power. You need more than just God up there doing something. He wants you to have power. Do you understand the difference where people think, Christians sometimes think that God has all the power, and if he'll just do something in my life? And the truth is, he's given you the power.
Glory.
He's done something spiritually for us that you have to be familiar with or you'll miss out. Because it's not just about God doing all sorts of things to make your life good. It's not just about God's will. It's not just about God turning all things for good for you. He is, and he will, and he loves you, and he does have a good plan and all those wonderful things. But he gave you power for a reason, and you got to get familiar with it. Why did he give you power? What does he expect with your power? What does he need you to be doing? Just coasting through American prosperity? What is it about this spiritual life? What responsibility does it give to us? Having the Holy Spirit and fire, having power, what responsibility does that give to us? Must be something. Well, you just got to read the Bible, you'll see it. And he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so on and so forth. To move mountains. To get prayers answered. To command things in the earth to change and happen. So he gave us power. And authority. Remember, he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. We ought to get familiar with that power. So that's why we preached last week on staying close to the fire. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. I think that's a better one. Not just because it's number 4, but because it's the same story. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John the Baptist answered, saying, "Now I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Skip down to verse 21. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized." This is in water. "And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." It wasn't a dove, it was like a dove, meaning gentle. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. Stop there. I just wanted you to see Jesus got baptized in water, just like every good disciple would. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, at this point, he's 30 years old, 30 years of age or so. Isn't that right? He's about 30 years old. The Spirit of God has not ever come upon him until now. You understand? But once the Spirit comes upon him, it changes some things. It, because of that power and authority, then there's responsibility to begin ministry. And that was all the plan of God. There's a reason why it was 30 years old. The bottom line is that Jesus did not minister. He was not a minister. He was a Jewish understudy. He was not even allowed to be a rabbi yet. Not even allowed to be a teacher yet under the Jewish religion. And so at this point, he's got the power and the authority to begin ministry. And so he worked no miracle and preached no sermon until this moment, or until after this happened. So we would call this being baptized with the Spirit here. The Spirit came upon him. That's the same as being baptized in the Spirit. Being baptized with the Spirit coming up on you. I mean, if you've ever received Jesus, you have the Spirit. No doubt about that. He's made you born again. There's an inward witness of the Spirit, we could say. But he needs to come upon you.
Amen.
With power and manifestation of the Spirit and miracle stuff, okay?
Amen.
So the Spirit came upon him at this point. He was already born again. He was already of God. And now he's got the power. Verse 1, chapter 4, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Glory.
He had never been termed that until after the Spirit came upon him. Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they ended he was hungry, to say the least. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, after calling all his friends to pray, oh, the devil's been bothering me. Jesus answered him, I mean, pretty much immediately. I mean, this looks like immediately. One sentence from the devil, next sentence from Jesus. Jesus answered him saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you'll worship before me, all will be yours. There's a whole paragraph from the devil. And then Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall. Now he's going to quote Scripture. Now he's going to twist things. And so you have to get familiar with how the devil manipulates people. He'll come at you straight on with some temptation. Then the next thing, he'll come with a long paragraph of temptation. Then the next thing, he'll come and quote a Scripture out of context to you, somehow to deceive you. And then Jesus knew what to do. Well, verse 10, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him for a season, or until an opportune time, you know. So the devil departed after Jesus did what he's supposed to do. What he's supposed to do? Resist.
Amen.
So one thing you notice here is that Jesus was prepared. He was prepared to resist the devil. And so what I want to talk about tonight is not just devil stuff, but I want to talk about you and I making sure we solve all the problems, making sure that our life does have answers, making sure that when we need God, He's there. Making sure that when we need a miracle, it's not far. Making sure that when we have an obstacle, we have a solution. Making sure that we're close enough to the Lord so that when problems arise or when problems persist, we know what to do. So that we're not just confused, not just questioning things, and not clueless. You know, clueless Christians say, well, I don't know why it happened, but God had a reason. That's a clueless Christian. That is not acceptable. In this information age, we have too much information for any Christian to say, well, God is sovereign. We don't know why it happened. Must have been God's will. That's just a cop-out. That's just a lazy, lazy, no-knowledge type of a Christian. There, I've already offended half the viewers. Go to James chapter 4. Notice the devil does say things to people. How do you think he said things to Jesus? Do you think the devil showed up in his red spandex costume and said, Jesus? Do you think he popped up on his shoulder with a little flapping tail and a pitchfork? No. No. Because do you think he showed up with all of his ugly, you know, some horned figure? No, because the truth is, if the devil showed up like that to you, you would know who he is and you'd laugh at him. Or you'd command him to go away. Well, some of you'd probably run. I remember a story Benny Hinn told one time. He said the first time a devil ever manifested, the devil came up towards the stage and manifested and started freaking out and started chasing Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn started running all over the stage, hiding behind the piano and stuff like that to get away from the devil. He didn't know. So, hey, if you don't know who you are in Christ and know what you're doing, you might run too. But anyway, the devil doesn't look like that. He's not a little funny character. He's either an angel of light, but I doubt that that's what happened with Jesus. I have a feeling that he came and tempted Jesus just like he tempts everybody else with thoughts, suggestions, reasonings, things that come to your brain to scare you, deceive you, worry you, threaten you, or just get you out of obedience, just make you disobey, just a temptation. So Jesus knew what to do. He was prepared. And so let's say it this way. Sometimes a problem hints to you. Just a hint of a problem. Are you ready for it? I would say the best time to solve a problem is the moment there's a hint. Yeah. You have one little tiny knee pain. Right. You got 15 seconds. What are you going to do? Amen. If there's a hint of an issue, what are you going to do? That's the first thing you have to do is address it. Then there's sometimes when the problem comes. You definitely got a problem. Then there's a time when the problem persists for a long time or an extended time. That's painful, isn't it? That starts to scare you. That starts to worry you. And then there's a time when the problem overwhelms you. In any stage, we can find the solution, but you're going to have to be on your toes. I would say the best time to fix it is at the hint. First 15 seconds, you can stop every cold, every flu, every disease, every virus, everything. First 15, every pain, every worry, every fear, you can stop it if you do it in 15 seconds. Okay, there's no time limit. First minute, first 15 minutes. I don't know, but the first moment, if you will deal with it properly, you can solve it. Notice Jesus didn't have to have the devil following him around all day, trying to make him eat. I know this said that he was tempted for 40 days by the devil, but one of the Gospels says he was out in the wilderness for 40 days, and after that, Satan came and tempted him. So you got to give a little leeway there. But this one was simply the devil said one thing one time, then a second thing one time, and the third thing one time. And so he was ready. So he didn't have to have the devil chasing him around all the time because he did it proper the first moment. The very first sentence after it says, you have knee cartilage damage, the very first sentence after you hear that in your brain is something. You got to say something back.
Come on.
The very moment that your finances seem to start taking a dip, what are you going to do?
Say something.
The very moment that all of a sudden it looks like too many things are coming at once to handle it, what are you going to do? That first 15 seconds, you got to do something.
Right.
And so James tells us, you know, one thing here. James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he might flee from you. Okay, if you resist the devil, he will flee. The first way to resist the devil is to quote the scripture like Jesus did. He just simply quoted truth because there's power in the truth. Quote the word, there's power in the word. If you want to beat the devil, the number one way to beat the devil is to quote some scripture at him. I said the number one way to beat the devil is to quote some scripture at him. Eventually that scripture gets full in you, and maybe all you need sometimes is to say no. He says, you better get worried. Economy's crumbling, might lay you off. No! And you can say, no, I won't get fired. You can say, no, I won't fear. You can say, no, it ain't going to affect me. You can say, no, I have a heavenly father. You can back it up with something. Sometimes no works just fine. Or shut up works just fine. Nice people say, hold thy peace. You know, in the Bible, when the devil wanted to talk, remember in the Bible, when the devil wanted to talk, demons wanted to talk through people, Jesus said, hold thy peace and come out of him, thou unclean spirit. Remember that? That's the Hebrew way to say, shut up and come out. Hold thy peace. Nobody says, hold thy peace. Say, hush, shut up, and if you're really, you know, too sweet, be quiet. Will work for you. But you got to say it. If you're going to be real sweet and nice and a little tender voice, you got to say it with your heart.
Amen.
You don't have to scream or yell. Just say, shut up. And the devil will know if you mean it, if you believe it, if you know who you are. He knew Jesus, knew who he was, so he left. He challenged Jesus on who he was. If you're the Son of God, then do something. Well, he's going to do the same thing to you. He's going to come to you and he'll say, you're not like Jesus, of course. You're not in his same class. And you're going to say, oh, yes, I am. I have the same authority. Get behind me. Get out of here. Leave. And so first thing is resist the devil and he will flee. You need Luke 10:19 in your heart. Everybody should know Luke 10:19. We say that all the time. I don't need you to memorize the numbers, but you need to know what the scripture says.
That's right.
What does Luke 10:19 say?
Behold.
Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Amen.
That has to ring in your heart where you can say, ha ha, nothing. Okay, so that's first. At this point, don't question anything. Okay, this is under the category of don't question why a problem has occurred. A problem occurs, a mountain comes, an issue arises. Don't question, oh God, what does this mean? Oh Lord, what have I done? Where did I miss it? No, don't question anything. There's no question. The problem came because you're in the earth. And in this world, you will have tribulation. So the very first moment, don't question anything. I've seen so many Christians think that if anything went wrong, they must have missed something. They must have done something wrong. They're in some sin. They got all these issues and questions. And they start off, their first step is a confusion. Well, I don't know why. Well, I don't know why that has happened. You're already behind now. Don't question anything. Treat it like an treat every first thing like an attack from the enemy. Just a simple attack from an enemy that doesn't belong. He doesn't have any right to mess with your money, your life, your family, your body. Treat it just like an attack of a thief who came in. He has no place there. Because the devil will try everything he can to get to everybody he can. You got to understand this. He's not picking on you for any particular reason, except he hates people. He's jealous of people. He hates people. So you got to act like it's so. You got to quote the scripture. You got to make the connection with God. Just that's the first thing you do is just you exercise authority. You connect with God. You quote some scripture. You start praising your Heavenly Father. You know who you are. And you just know that this thing is solved. Okay, so that's first. Then we could say, well, we could just say, use your faith now. So you exercise authority against the devil if you feel like he's attacked. Then you use your faith. What does that mean? That means you go to what you already know.
Right.
Is there anything about God that you already know? Is there any scripture that you already know? Something goes wrong in your life, you know what to do, right?
Yep. Right.
Do it. Amen. So second step, after you've resisted the devil and taken authority and burned that devil up with your own fire.
Amen.
My friend Angelo used to have a series that everybody loved called Frying Devils. And he had a Greek accent. He said, you got to fry them devils. Fry them devils. Pray for the sick. Fire of God comes out. I remember one time we were in Chicago and a lady came up who had no stomach. They had taken her stomach out. And all she had was a small intestine to digest her food. So cancer took her stomach. So they took the stomach out. She came up for prayer. My friend Angelo put his hand on her stomach and prayed. And then he sent her over to me. I was at the van. We're at the big tent, Shambach, R.W. Shambach's big tent. And then we're in the prayer tent getting ready for the night meeting. We're praying for the sick. He sends her over to me. He says, Chaz, feed her something. Because she said that all she could do in eating was that she had to eat mushy food. And then she had to stay up for like 3 hours before she went to bed or it would come up. So he said, feed her something. Well, I went to the van and we didn't have any food in there except bananas. And so I'm feeding her banana thinking, well, it's kind of mushy, so she can probably eat this, right? So it's not a great test, but it's all we had. So feed her something after you get prayed for. Well, the next day she comes to the tent before the big meeting and testifies. She said, last night after the main meeting at 11 o'clock, I went by the grocery store and got fried catfish.
Woo-hoo!
And took it home and ate it, went straight to bed, don't have any problem.
Praise the Lord.
Then the next night, she comes back, testifies again. She said, after the last night's meeting, I went and got me some barbecue ribs and ate them and went straight to bed, and I didn't have any problem. She said, but I want you to know this, that for the past 2 days, I have felt like there's a hand burning in my stomach. The handprint is still in her stomach. And to this, even after that, we tried to check on her. We don't know if God made a new stomach. Or if it's just an ongoing miracle where she just lives with no stomach. Bottom line is, the fire of God can burn up troubles. So expect it. Expect a little fire when you pray. You don't have to feel anything, but just expect something.
Thank you, Lord.
So use what you already know. You know, if it's a money problem that you're having, what are you going to do? Well, you go straight to Matthew 6. Right? Isn't that where you go? You got some money thing coming? First thing you do is run to something you know. What do you know? You know Matthew 6, right? Quote it for me. Just kidding. Some of you have a little homework to do. All right. I'm not going to go through it, okay? But you need to write this down because this is your basic finance chapter that if This is Christianity 101. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first and foremost and most important money passage that you have to have. You got it?
Right.
Matthew 6, 25 through 33. If you can get this in your life, it will solve most of your future
Amen.
Financial problems. Not all, but most. It's the foundation, Christianity 101, for finances. Matthew, you're going to go straight there. You're going to quote a few things. You're going to remind yourself that God is your Heavenly Father and that He'll take care of all your needs. You don't have to worry about what to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to live. You're better than a flower, better than a bird. You're better than a heathen who doesn't have a covenant. He said, after all these things about your natural life, the Gentiles, the people without Jesus, the people without a covenant, they seek these things. Why would you worry? Don't even take one thought about what you're going to eat. Don't even take one thought. So there's more to say in there. Seek first the kingdom of God and His right. But you're going to go straight to something you know, and you're going to get that flowing in your heart. And you're going to rejoice about it. For about 15 minutes, you're going to rejoice, and you're going to tell the whole family, especially your spouse, hey, honey, we ain't worrying. You watch what happens. God will do it again. He's our Heavenly Father. Thank you, God. And you just, there's no details to it. There's no, you know, confusing. There's no, you know, what's my special case here that I have caused, or what's the special? No, it's just simple truth that allows God to keep working and moving the mountain for you, or diverting you around the mountain, whatever the case is. So first thing is, you're going to have to use your faith, do what you know, believe something, pray something. You know, He said, anything you ask believing, you'll have it. If you ask anything in prayer believing, you shall receive. Go straight to something you already know. With all your heart, pray in Jesus' name. He said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, He will give it to you. John 16:23. If you ask the Father anything, so do that. Just go ask the Father, take care of it, cast all your care to Him. Just do what you know by faith. That's very next step. Got it? Don't go into the, oh, what have I done? What's wrong? Just go do what you know to do. That'll solve most troubles. Now, if the problem maybe persists or starts to persist, now what are you going to do? Now I would say you need to get the Holy Spirit involved. Who?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Not your friend. I mean, not your natural friend. Now you get the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, is going to help you navigate around the mountain, through the mountain, over the mountain, or maybe there's not even a mountain. Maybe it's just a lie of a mountain. You follow me? But He knows. The Holy Spirit knows if this is a big deal, small deal, no deal. But really, with God, it's not a deal. But He knows it feels like a deal to you, so He's going to help you through the deal. That means He wants to talk to you. He wants to lead you. He wants to remind you. He wants to show you a new scripture. He wants to remind you of an old scripture. He wants to help you get connected to the answer. There might be just one answer in this case that He wants you to have. I know you know 10 scriptures about healing. I know you know 25 scriptures about God taking care of your finances. I know you know 3 scriptures about how not to be depressed and be full of joy. But He knows the one you need at that moment.
Amen.
He knows the one you might not know yet. And He wants you to have that one. And so you got to be willing to let Him take you to the Bible, take you to the next scripture, remind you of a few that you might have forgotten. You need Him. You and I need the Holy Spirit to have miracles and to overcome particular troubles. This is where you say, lead me. This is where you assess the situation. This is where you can say, is there anything I'm missing whatsoever? Anything? Have I missed anything? Expect an answer. Expect the Holy Spirit to answer, to show you. Now, I know that you can ask God help me. You can say, Lord Jesus, show me. It's really the Spirit who's going to help you get there. You can call Him whichever one of the three people, the three persons that He is. But it's the Holy Spirit that you have to keep a fellowship with. You understand? This is where you start assessing, how is my fellowship going? Because if your fellowship with the Holy Spirit is waned or distant, it's going to be hard. And we've all felt that, where it's, I don't know if I can hear Him about this thing. We've just kind of distanced. Something hasn't been perfect yet. I mean, we just forgot to do some things right. It's not that we've done anything wrong. This is not the wrong. This is the next question is, what have I done wrong? At this point, it's not what have I done wrong. It's what do I need to do right? What spiritual thing did I let slip here? Am I in the will of God? Is there some things I need to be doing? Stuff like that. You know, if you've, the Holy Spirit's talking to you and trying to have a relationship with us. But if we've quenched Him for a long, long time, man, it's going to feel dead. We're not going to, that voice is going to feel silent to us. So you have to know if you're distant from Him. Okay? Now, at this point, this is where it's like, if you are distant, it's like, oh my gosh, I don't know how long it's going to take me to reestablish my connection. Lord, if you could just help me with this crisis, I'll get to that in a minute. I'll get to my relationship if you could just fix this crisis, because this is the biggest deal in my life. And that's where we make a mistake. No, no. The biggest thing in your life is that connection. We think it's the emergency natural circumstance that has popped up. And so we want God to just ignore this other thing that He's trying to get to us, or the other thing that's important to Him, because we need this. It don't work that way.
That's true.
This is where you put that circumstance on the shelf and cast your care to the Lord, and you say, okay, I need to get to the Holy Spirit real quick here. And honestly, it doesn't take long.
Right.
If you're sincere in your heart, as soon as you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you.
Amen.
And all of a sudden He's back. All of a sudden you have this tight vibrance again. That's all God wanted. 15 minutes and you're done and you can address the situation.
Yes.
I remember one time I'd been learning some of these truths. This is my first year back with the Lord. I was 26. And I was learning how to be healed by God and experiencing some real miracles and excitement about that. And one morning I was at Lake Conroe with some friends. I walked out onto the deck about 7:30 in the morning and I had this headache. Well, I had gone to bed with a headache. I had commanded it to go in the name of Jesus. I prayed with all my heart. I knew by faith. I woke up with a headache. I'm like, no. No. And I walked out to the dock and I'm kind of talking to the Lord about it. I'm like, Holy Spirit, what? Show me. What? And I got to the end of the dock and I looked out at the water of Lake Conroe, and it brought to my mind the sea, where Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith. And I said, I just quoted that out loud. I said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the lake, and not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith. And so I say it now. And I turned around, and the headache left my head. I mean, I felt it. It felt like a pinhole opened up, and a tingle went out. Now, usually you don't get to feel something quite like that, but I felt it zip out of me, and I was totally well. I'm like, man, it really works. Mark 11:24 really works. 23 really works. I went and told my friends and they looked at me like I was crazy. What was that? The Holy Spirit helped me. He helped me quote the right scripture at the right moment. I remember another time, I think I had some sickness or some headache or something, and I said, Holy Spirit, help me. What's going on here? Why do I have a headache? He said, you just hadn't been praising me much lately. I really not. I heard him say that, and I went like this. I went, oh, I thank you and praise your name. And again, zipped out of my head. Just that quickly. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit showing me where my spiritual solution is. And one, it's just me executing a scripture. It's me executing the spiritual tool that He's given me. In the other one, it was me making a spiritual adjustment that I had let slip. Both of them caused a miracle in my life. Mm-hmm. I remember a story Brother Hagin used to tell, that he was a pastor for about 10 years, pastored various churches. He was in his last church, basically, and he was pastoring. It was wonderful. He had more finances. His wife was happy. Everybody was happy. Everything was taken care of. The church was flourishing. And God spoke to both him and his wife, different, separate, that it was time for him to go on the road and preach. And he didn't want to do it, and his wife didn't want to do it. And he said, if you really want me to do this, you're going to have to tell my wife. And so the Lord told both of them. They agreed. This is the will of God. It's exciting. It was a very spiritual decision. And so they did it based on the will of God. Well, after that first year of traveling in the ministry, his finances were low. He was sad and depressed. He was hating every minute of it. He was traveling all over preaching the gospel on bald tires and making very little in the offerings. And he went to the Lord and said, "What's the problem, Lord? I did what you asked. Left my great pastor job and everything, and here I am. Can't even take care of my family." And the Lord said, he said, "You didn't do what I said." He said, "Yeah, you left and went on the road like I said, but you didn't do it willingly. You've been reluctant about it. You've been grudging about having to leave that pastor job." And then he quoted him Isaiah 1:19. He said, "If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land." So the Lord corrected him that his heart wasn't right. He was going through the motions, but his heart wasn't there. He made the adjustment and finances came back. Everything was fine and the rest is history. He traveled for the rest of his life, basically. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the closer you walk with God, the more fine-tuned the will of God is for your life, the more specific you find yourself in the call of God, then you're going to have to walk that tight line. You follow me? But hey, in that story, for me, it refers to a heart. It refers to you and your heart, which only you know, about how you feel with God, about your motives, about your attitude, about where you're at. It's always about where you're at. You understand your attitude is always about where you're at. It's not about your future. Everybody wants a great future. It's about how is your attitude right now. You got to be willing and obedient. Hallelujah. I remember just a little simple one. I think I could apply this here at the church back in year number, 4, 5, 6, 7, something like that. We had, the church was growing a little bit, and we're doing okay, and people are getting helped, and we're kind of reaching our limit in how much we can do by ourselves, but we kept going that way, the finances were steady, but nothing's, extra or special, and we're growing, and everything seems to be okay, but then it just seemed like, you know what, something feels a little stale, something feels a little, kind of slack water here, like we're just kind of, man, something's going on here, and we can't change it. We can't fix it. We can't do more to make it any different. And then we kind of realize, you know what? We need to hire somebody. It is time to hire somebody. But we didn't have the money. We didn't have any extra monthly money here at the church, but we needed somebody, or we couldn't have grown. Now, a lot of people stop at that point and never really go the next level. It could be church, it could be business, it could be family, relationships, it could be anything. You get to a certain place and it looks like there's no way. Well, what are you going to do? You got to ask the Lord. Does he want you to slow down? Does he want you to stay there forever? What's the next step for you? Well, so we decided, we need to hire somebody. We didn't have the money, but we knew it was the will of God. We knew it was the will of God to hire somebody. It was time. And so we hired somebody to work here. And that first week, and then that first month, we had more money come into the church than ever before. Church started growing, people started coming, more money, take care of the salary that we needed, and the rest is history. And she still works for us. Okay? We took a step in the will of God by the unction of the Holy Spirit to get through whatever mountain we faced. Make sense? And so it doesn't always look possible. That's why you need him. Sometimes we hesitate for too long because I don't know the answer and it doesn't look like there's any answer and we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't do that. You can't do that. You can't go through that door. It's not even open. It's not even... The Holy Spirit knows when and he knows what. And if you'll follow him, and if you can't just make up stuff. You can't all decide to go hire somebody tomorrow. That's it. We're going to hire somebody. Well, you can't do that without the Holy Spirit. So this is your moment to connect with the Holy Spirit. John G. Lake talked about this, that your spirit health precedes your physical health. And a lot of ministers have caught on and agree and all that. But your physical health will follow your spiritual health. So that would be a time when it's like, what's going on here? And like for me, my physical health suffered because I hadn't been actively worshiping and praising God. Is that fair? Well, that's the way things go because your spirit man is the real you. And if your spirit man is sick, then your body might get sick or sad or mean or stubborn or bad attitude. Not so fun to be around in the house. Biting everybody around you. There's a reason for that. What's the reason for that? It's because your spirit's not healthy. Everybody say it. Say, that's because my spirit wouldn't be healthy. Now look at your spouse and say, no, don't say it. I have in marriage teaching given couples permission. If your spouse seems quite cantankerous for longer than a couple days, you just call them out on it. Say, your spirit's not healthy, and walk off. And if you're a spouse and your spouse says that to you, you just say, okay. Don't argue. Don't get mad at them. You say, okay, and you go get your Bible and go spend time with the Lord. And I don't hear no more about it. Don't come to the pastor's office till you've done that. An unhealthy spirit will not look like a great Christian. It won't feel like a great Christian. So what do you got to fix? You don't sit around thinking, I'm not a great Christian. I just don't even know what I'm doing this. I don't know what this is all about. Don't do that. Just admit to yourself, you're just not being healthy. You haven't spent time in the Word. You're not delighting in the things of God. You're not praying much. You're not praying in tongues at all. But don't get all carnal and start blaming like the whole spiritual kingdom of God's not working. And then decide to backslide, like that don't do anything for you, you know. He said, John G. Lake said, most of the time, but not always, sickness can be traced to a condition of the heart or the spirit. He called it cancer of the spirit. He said, a spirit that has no joy in the things of God and has no hunger for the Word of God or no desire to share the love of God to the world is a sick spirit. A spirit that has no joy in the things of God, no hunger for the Word of God, or no desire to share the love of God to the world is a sick spirit. He went on to say that there's three things that keep a person's spirit healthy. No, he said there's three primary things. There's many other things. The three primary things are, number one, feeding on the Word of God daily. Number two, a fresh relationship or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, communion with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And then number three, sharing your faith. I've judged myself many times whenever I walk away from a sinner without talking about Jesus in a moment where I could have. I think to myself, I'm not right. I'm not as right. I'm not as close as I should be. I'm missing something. We've all been there. But for me, it's one of my barometers. He said many people are healed just by simply listening or feeding on the Word of God on a daily basis. The reason is that their spirit becomes nourished. Have you ever been sick and laid up in bed? Did you lose your appetite? Absolutely you did. People who are not healthy don't have much of an appetite. If you have no appetite for the Word of God, your spirit is not healthy. Don't worry, it gets worse from here. But if I was to withhold the truth from you, look, you already know these things. Okay, what we're doing is we highlight these things and it reminds you, and it's like, you know what? Yep. Now you got to execute. Now you got to do it. You know this stuff. Now you got to do it. You need to eat enough of the Word of God until you start wanting it every day.
Right.
Till you can't really, you don't really feel great until you do read the Bible. Turn to James 1. Just real quick here, this is where the Holy Spirit can help you. Remember, we've not gone into, like, I'm a terrible sinner right now. This is not about you, like, being some terrible sinner. What have I done, oh God? This is, Holy Spirit, help me. What have I missed, basically? What have I missed? What do I need to do that I've missed?
Right.
It could be something just related to your faith. Like, you and I believe God. We understand a little bit about faith. But are you doing it? So here's James chapter 1 reminds us, verse 8. Verse 7, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Oh, excuse me. Let me read verse 6. Talking about asking God really for anything. This context is asking for wisdom, but you can apply this spiritual truth to anything you're asking God for. Let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, remember that? So one thing that might be happening if you've been praying and it's not changing is maybe you got a little doubt in there. Maybe you're wavering a bit in there. You ever felt like you were wavering? You're kind of believing, but then you're kind of worrying. Like Monday I was believing God, but the Tuesday I wasn't really believing God, and so I'm unsure. You know, I haven't really decided, am I going to go all the way for God on this? Or am I going to just do natural things and hope that God helps? So you're wavering. You're not sure if God's going to do a miracle. Should I go to plan Z already? Or is plan A going to come to pass? I'm not sure.
Yeah.
So I'm wavering. So I can't let, you're not going to get anything from the Lord. It says, don't let that man think he'll get anything from the Lord if you got plan A all the way to plan Z planned out just in case.
Right.
Because you haven't decided. You're wavering whether or not God's going to come through.
Right.
It doesn't mean don't do natural things. It does mean where are you going to put your faith? How are you going to believe God? James chapter 2 is a second one. Holy Spirit might remind you this. Verse 17, James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Right? Have you prayed about your knee condition? Have you commanded the evil spirit, if there was one? Have you commanded the pain to go? Have you taken authority over an attack from the devil? Have you asked God to heal you from the knee pain? If so, get up. Do a little jumping jack. Don't hurt yourself. If you're in faith, do a jumping jack. If you know you connected to God, go ahead and get up. Don't hurt yourself. I've seen people hurt themselves. They shouldn't have. Follow the Holy Spirit. He will tell you when to get up. Isn't that right? Kenneth Hagin tells a story. He was on his deathbed. He found the truth about healing. So much so that he told the Lord, after 6 months believing, he said, Lord, I believe this. If anybody was to stand here, even you, and say I didn't believe it, I'd say you're a liar because I do believe this. He wasn't calling the Lord a liar. He was just expressing how much he knew he believed that he had received his healing. And in this conversation with whom? With the Holy Spirit, with the Lord. In the conversation, the Holy Spirit says, you believe as far as you know. See, you think. See, we all think we're like smart. Everybody thinks they know all there is to know pretty much about everything. It's just how humans are. He said, you believe as far as you know. But then he challenged him. He said, well, people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. If you really believed you were well, you'd be up. He understood what that meant. He started making plans to get up. And over the span of a couple days, he had practiced a little bit. He told his mom, he's 16 years old, told his mama to get his clothes ready. He's coming for breakfast the next morning. She laughed at him. She put his clothes out. He pulled himself out of the bed that next morning, almost hit the floor because he couldn't walk. But he grabbed himself by the bedpost, pulled himself back up, and that's when the power of God hit him from top to bottom. What's that all about? He acted on his faith. He believed it, so he acted. And that's what this means. Faith without works is dead. A lot of people lie in bed believing. That's faith, but it's dead faith until they act. Financial matters. What can you do You have a financial problem? What can you do to exercise faith concerning your money? I'll tell you one thing. You can pay your bill on time. But if I pay my bill, then I won't have any money for food. Okay. God already said He'd give you food. What are you going to do? How are you going to show that you trust God? Pay your bill on time. Why don't you go give 50 bucks to your neighbor? This is my last 50 bucks. Yeah, exactly. That's not going to do you much. See, I can't. Don't do it because I said. You ask the Holy Spirit. Here I got a financial crisis. What? But I'm trusting my God. So Holy Spirit, how do I show it? How do I act? Well, first of all, you start acting happy in the house. That'd be a good act. Why don't you start acting happy? Why don't you start hollering through the house? Hey, man, we got this covered. God's coming through.
Amen.
Pull the kids in on it. Yep. Tell your kids, don't let mama doubt anything. If you hear mama sad and doubting and worrying, you tell her God's coming through for us. And all of a sudden you change the words in the house. So this whole house is just full of faith now.
Yes.
Okay, that's acting on your faith. That's live faith will say it and mean it. And if you can't say it and mean it, then you keep saying it until you mean it. But this is stuff you know. See, this most of you already know this. The Holy Spirit's going to trigger you to do it. That's the stage we're at here. It could be other things like having a low estimation of the name of Jesus. Do you understand how much power is in that name? Do you understand when you command the disease to go, it will go in the name? There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, healed, or delivered. Now, if this is the first time you've heard any of this type of a teaching, and you have some big problem come, go to somebody and get prayer. Going to somebody and get prayer is fine, okay? This is for you to do it with God, kind of on your own, but just so that you're confident. No matter when a problem comes, you know how to get an answer. At any time, you may feel like you need to get prayer from a friend or from a preacher or from a minister or from somebody that knows the Lord better than you, maybe. So you can always go ask for prayer. All right. Now we get to the next stage, and that's when you can ask the question. Now, wait a second. If this problem has persisted here and I'm not hearing anything simple from the Holy Spirit, see, I don't like. One reason I'm going through this way is that I don't like to see Christians get hung up and confused about why this is happening. So you don't start off with that question, but at some point you might get to that. And what that means is when you start saying, Holy Spirit, have I done something? The truth is you already know. Okay? And if you don't already know, you didn't do anything. You follow me? I don't think you're following me. Okay. I can see it in your eyes. It's like, oh, this is the scary part. This is where you assess, is there some sin? And that's what I'm saying. If it's a sin, you'll know it. Don't drag stuff up. You'll know if it's a sin. See, the truth is, all of your sins have been cleaned and forgotten and forgiven. But if you've continued in your sin, it's going to dog you. And it's going to bother you. And it's going to reside in you. And it's going to nag you every time. The Holy Spirit wants to show you that so that you can get over it. First, He's going to talk to you about the blood of Jesus. He's going to remind you that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because a lot of people feel guilty and condemned when they don't need to be. You with me? Christians should not live a life feeling condemned all the time. We know you're not perfect. The blood of Jesus covers you, cleans you, speaks for you, sets you up into the throne room. We enter the throne room, the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus. That blood allows you entrance to get your prayer answered, to come boldly to the throne of grace, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of you are the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
Is there any condemnation for the adulterous woman? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So there's this cleanness, this forgiveness, and all that. But then there's also the command, go and sin no more. So you do need to understand the blood, and that needs to be your primary relationship between you and Jesus is His blood. Holy Spirit's going to remind you that all your sins are forgotten. You don't have to drag all your sins from week to week or year to year. Okay? Some people need to know and need to hear and need to feel from God that they're forgiven. Remember the guy came through the roof with his four friends? They lowered him down. He was a paralytic. What did Jesus say first? He looked at him and he saw this happen. He said, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why would he do that? The guy needs to be healed, not forgiven. No, he needs both. Sometimes Christians need to know that they're forgiven, that God accepts them and loves them enough to forgive them and then heal them. And then Jesus healed him too. Sometimes we need that. 2 Timothy 2. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. This will be the final scripture. 2 the first step in that process is admit you're wrong. Admit whatever wrong it is, whatever sin, whatever. Apply the blood of Jesus, plead the blood of Jesus, remember the blood of Jesus, sprinkle the blood of Jesus. However you do it, ask for forgiveness, confess your faults, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. You got it? And then you can simply walk off healed. You got it? But then we got to go to this one. Y'all want to go to this one? You're going to wait till next week. If we wait till next week, people won't come. So the number 5, which is the fifth level here of you going through this process, is it something that you're in grave disobedience about? Okay? And this could be you knowing that you're out of the will of God altogether. You've refused lots of things, whatever. It could be unforgiveness. You know, if you don't forgive when praying, then your Heavenly Father can't forgive you. So unforgiveness, we know by the word and by experience that it'll get you. Unforgiveness will keep the miracle from happening. It'll dig a pit for your life. You can't have bitterness in your heart. You can't have a bad attitude about people. You can't have unforgiveness no matter what's happened. You got to forgive and get clean from that or it'll rob you. I mean, it'll just stop the prayer in its tracks. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says this, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition," or the King James says, "who oppose themselves, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will or at his will." Notice that people can be snared by the devil who take them captive. You see that? What happens if you're in some disobedience where you need to come to your senses? You understand where we're at here? This is not you trying to serve the Lord with all your heart and you keep accidentally making a mistake. This is a place of disobedience where you need to come to your senses, buddy. Playing around with the world, playing around with the devil. You need to come to your senses.
Amen.
That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. So the devil can find entrance into your life in some cases. Okay? Not for every single thing you've done wrong, but for certain places of disobedience, it'll open the door for the devil. You understand that?
Yeah.
It says here, he will take them captive. So what we do is correct people. In humility, he's telling Timothy, correct people who oppose themselves or who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So this has to do with repentance, you see. What's repentance? Repentance is a heartfelt admission and a turn and a strong desire. Grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and come to their senses. So there are people, Christians, who have gotten themselves into a pit, snared by the devil because of certain things. Could be unforgiveness. I know back when I used to travel and preach in other churches, there was a church in East Texas, and there was this preacher, he's a neat guy. And he had this story. He said he had five diseases, and I can't remember them all. It was sugar diabetes, high blood pressure, hemorrhoids, ulcers, and it was one other. I never could remember it. And he said he had these five diseases, and he couldn't get well. And he's a pastor. And he said the Lord showed him that he had unforgiveness towards somebody in his town. He asked for forgiveness. He admitted it. And he was instantly delivered from all of that with no medication needed afterwards. I never forgot that. We know of certain cases like that where people turn. Brother Hagin used to tell a story about that, that there was a lady that came to him and said, you know, I've never been healed all these years I've been serving God. I've never been healed of anything that I can recall. And so he began to talk to her and found out that she had a hard time forgiving people. He said, what your problem is that you don't know how to repent and forgive. He said, the first thing you need to do is learn how to be quick to forgive and quick to repent. She said, you know what? You're right. She said, I think her main question was, how come I never get healed, but my sister and her family, they don't even go to church all the time. They're always in and out. They're lukewarm sometimes, and then they're back. She said, how come they all get healed? Even their kids get healed. She said, and you know, you're right. She said, they are quick to repent. They are quick to believe, quick to forgive. They forgive everybody so easy, they just kind of go through without a care in the world, and they get healed. So there's certain reasons like that, that people have issues, and you have to admit some things and get to the Lord. Of course, Galatians 6 says, he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you're just going to be a flesh Christian, you can expect some corruption somewhere. So what are you going to do about that? You going to repent? That one always goes over real big, brother. People are like, is that in the Old Testament? Can that be in the Old Testament, please? No? No, it's in the New Testament. First Corinthians 10 says you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. So you can't be playing around with, you know, people smoking dope and stuff and trying to get away with it and making excuses. Well, it's natural, you know, it's natural. God made it. God made grapes and he made corn and he made marijuana. Yeah, but he didn't tell you to ferment the grapes. Or the corn, and he didn't tell you to smoke the marijuana leaves. But people make excuses because their flesh wants it. Their mind wants to get soothed from something other than God. That's why people try these things, keep these things. That's why Christians make excuses. Well, I just do it, you know, just one glass. No, that's not what you do. I know you. You're not drinking just one glass. I know you. You're not. Nobody wants just one glass. The purpose of fermented grapes is to make you a little tipsy and give you a feeling. That's called drunk. In any good Christian standard, tipsy equals drunk. Drunk does not mean what the state says drunk is. Drunk is a changed, soothed mind in any way, I would say. It means you got your comfort from something other than the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't take a sip. Oh, okay. You want a sip? Take one sip. Is that what you're fighting? Is that what people out there are fighting for? One sip? Are you kidding me? Are you going to bring that argument to the table? You want one sip? Don't try to play around with somebody that has half a brain. You're just trying to get drunk. You're trying to have a little party in the name of Christianity. Jesus drank wine and the apostles drank wine, but they didn't get tipsy. So that means that whatever they drank didn't make them tipsy, okay? Whatever they drank, they did not get tipsy. Hey, I'm open for any argument at any time from anybody. because I've studied, I know all the scriptures, I've written a book on it. The sin is not in your tongue touching a fermented grape. That's not the sin. You understand? That is not the sin. The sin is you know why you're doing it. Either you're so far from God you don't care, or you're close to God and you know why you're doing it. Okay, everybody want to get back in? Or y'all want to close up here? Look, there's a lot of things that people could be doing playing with the world, okay? Fornication, there's things where people deviate and they venture out. And there'll be a time where you're going to have to repent from that. Amen. There'll be a time when you have to repent. Jesus used this term. He said, I gave her space to repent. And she didn't repent. So she's done. Remember that? Revelation chapter 2. There's a time when it's space to repent. You get space to repent. Doesn't mean you're getting away with it. It just means he's giving you some mercy. So you come to your senses and get out of the snare of the devil. Or what will happen is the devil will come eat your lunch. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't let him tempt you into some shackles. Praise the Lord. Well, I got some others here, but we kind of run out of time, so. Pride is a killer. You know that. I was going to tell you the story over in Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was warned in a dream. He was going to lose his kingdom and have to go become like a beast of the earth, remember? Naked. Actually, he wasn't naked. I always had this picture that he was naked. But he was out there for 7 years eating grass naked. But he wasn't really naked because that's a terrible picture. The Bible says that he had his hair grew like feathers on a bird. So he was a beast-looking, ugly thing. That's what he was. But God at least covered his nakedness. And it was because of his pride. While he was expressing this sentence of pride where he said, this is my kingdom and by my mighty power I've made this. While he was speaking, the Lord said, that's it. You're done. Then after his 7 years, he comes back to his right mind as a man. And he says, there's no God like the true God. So listen, pride will kill you. Pride will kill you. Everybody thinks they know everything about everything, right? Especially these days. And if you don't, Alexis does. Here's a place of pride that you can check for yourself. Everybody in here thinks they're the best driver in the whole city. How do I know? It's because you complain about every bad driver. Little things. It's the little things that can get us. Well, I'm kind of making light of it, but if you're in pride in any way, you have to repent. The problem with pride is that it hides itself. Who wants to admit they're in pride? Well, I'm not in pride. But those things will hurt you. So there may come a time when you have to deal, let the Holy Spirit really deal with something in your life. But here's the good news. Listen, here's the good news. As long as you're alive, it ain't too late. As long as you're alive, if you will let the Holy Spirit help you, recover you, come to your senses, God will grant you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There is hope for us. Okay, if it's something like detrimental like that, and you would know, you would know. Don't sit there, listen, after tonight, don't sit there thinking, oh my gosh, is there something? No, if you don't know what it is, there's nothing. Don't self-condemn yourself. Trust the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit, and man, this is where you have to get, you have to get to know Him. You have to get to know Him. How about, I mean, when was the last time you heard the Holy Spirit encourage you? See, this is where your relationship needs to be healthy so that He can say, yes, I'll help you. Don't worry. Don't worry. You'll come right out of this thing. Let Him say those things to you rather than all the threats and all the how bad you are. That's not Him. He's never going to say to you, the reason is because you X, Y, Z. That's not how the Holy Spirit's going to do it. You with me? He's going to give you the solution. God didn't tell Kenneth Hagin, it's because you had a bad attitude. No, he quoted a scripture. If you were willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. He'll always give you the way out of it. He's never just going to make you feel bad about what you've done. That's the devil and that's you. It's you that gives you no hope. If there's something you've done that's caused a problem, the Lord is going to tell you the answer. See the difference? He's a good father. He's not jabbing his finger at you.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.